It was Dorothy Sayer who said these words, "Work is the gracious expression of creative energy in the service of others." Let me say that again. Work is the gracious expression of creative energy in the service of others. Is that the way you think of your work? Do you think of your work as being gracious, a gracious expression in creative energy in serving others? Do you go about your day in the service of others, using your energy to help others, to work for others, to give your lives for others? Work is actually something that we are called to. I know many of us would like to escape work, but it's always been a part of the Protestant Reformation because it's been a part of the scriptural mandate that we were made to work. The challenge is, sometimes work is difficult, isn't it? It's frustrating. It's annoying. It's hard. And we'll discuss some of that this morning, but as we do, there is this sense in which there are many challenges for us in a broken and fallen world. Remember my first real job. I had jobs that were, spot jobs, things you do as a kid when you do different things, mow grass or split wood and take it around, things that I did that were jobs on the side. But my first real job was at Floyd's Hardware in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee. Anybody been there? Of course not. Small town hardware store, but Robbie Floyd, he was known by everybody in the community, and I was fortunate enough to land a job. And of course, when you land a job when you're in your teenage years and you work in the hardware store, you know what you begin to do? Well, you sweep the floors. You sweep the floors and you stock the aisles and you do whatever you say. You do the grunt work. Everybody there in a small business was way ahead of me. And so I did the things that were the grunt work things. And so as I worked my way up, as I did things, I was very excited when I got to learn how to drive the forklift. That was a big deal. When I got to be the one that would take the forklift and begin to load things on the back of trucks with the forklift, you know, the 2x4s or 2x8s or whatever it was. And as I began to get a little more trust, I began to do things. And one day they just sent me out into the warehouse to move things around. And we would stack things, of course, in a warehouse. You got to store things. We would stack things real high. And we had pallets of concrete and sacks, sackcrete it's called. We had concrete pallets and concrete stacked high. And I can't remember if it was three or four high, but we would stack them three and four high. And I was asked to move some things around. And so I pulled the forklift in under a stack of pallets of concrete. And when I was going to back out, I had looked around and my foot slipped off of the brake. And as I pulled out, all of a sudden, boom, bam, there went the pallets all on the ground. Now, that was a real mess, by the way. Bags of concrete all over the warehouse floor. I'll never forget when the owner, his name was Robbie, came in and looked at what I had done. It was a little fear and trepidation. I was pretty sure I was done at that point. Pretty sure I was fired. He looked at me and said, "Well, son, clean it up." And that was my punishment that day. I cleaned it up. Now, I didn't drive the forklift for quite a while. I went back to sweeping floors for quite a long time. I didn't think about that much, but as I was thinking this week, you know, the owner absorbed a lot that day, didn't he? I have no idea what it cost him, that mistake. But I can tell you it was significant. It was significant what it cost him, my error, that day. That's a good boss. The truth is, we all would love to have a good boss, wouldn't we? I took that for granted as a 16, 17-year-old. I can't remember exactly what age I was, but the truth is, there's many stories to the opposite, aren't there, where things don't quite work out that way, where it goes the other way. And that's been true as long as there has been sin in the world. There has been this struggle between what is a good boss and what is a bad boss, between what is good and gentle in the workplace and what is unjust and unfair in the workplace. And Peter is dealing with some of those things. He's dealing with those this morning, and that is important for us to understand because life is not always easy, and there is a brokenness even in our work, even though God has designed us in that way, and we are called to live a certain way. Whether it's sweeping floors or it's leading hundreds, God has given us a call to do that in a way that is honoring to Him. Now, just as a reminder, we have a certain life that we are called to live if we are in Christ. By faith, when we are in Christ, Peter is reminding us very practically that we are elect exiles, that we are called to always show forth the kingdom of God. And so faith and work walk together in the life of a Christian. We don't divide one and do faith on Sunday and work the other days of the week. No, faith and work walk together in the Christian life. We want them to go together. And so your faith influences your work, and how you work is an influence upon the faith of others, and we need to see that in this sense. And so elect exiles are understanding who we are. See, as the elect, you are in Christ. As the elect, you are in Christ. Who are you? Well, we're told again throughout the book of Peter who we are, but just as a reflection, I want to remind you, if you are in Christ, you are one with a living hope in the household of God. Peter has gone to great lengths to remind us what we have, who we are. In 1 Peter 1, 1 through 1, 3 through 5, he gives us a heart of who we are. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Every day you go to work, your identity guards you. A living hope leads you. A born-again reality sustains you even in the workplace. This is who we are in Christ. It guides how we work. Not only that, in chapter 2, we are reminded that we have a certain designation in the household of God that is to be influencing the way we face the world. In 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, after telling us who Jesus is the cornerstone in the house that He is building as the living cornerstone, we are a living part of this house, we are reminded by Peter, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, there is an identity. That's the part of belonging. That's the elect in the elect exiles. But we're also exiles, according to Peter. We are in the unsafe environs of the world, and so we are called to pursue because we wrestle and struggle. And he reminds us that we are called to a holy life, a holy conduct, even in the challenges of this life. And so in 1:14 and 15, we're reminded, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conducts. Or in chapter 2, verse 12, just before what we're reading here, right before he is telling us to be submissive, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles, those who are outside, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Elect exiles. There is this sense in which who we are motivates the way we live and what we pursue. And this is very important as we come to a passage like this, because this passage It hits at the heart of the difficulties of daily life for us, because Peter is saying here, authority is woven in to the very structure of life. And how you live before the authority structures, even in a fallen world, matter in the kingdom of God. How we live in the authority structures of a fallen world matter even in the kingdom of God. And five times, in 35 verses, Peter comes to this. Three times, it's in this idea of be subject. There in verse 13, be subject to the Lord, to the governing officials. Here in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters. Next week, it'll be in the home. So it's in the public square, it's in the workplace, it's in the home. Wives, be subject to your husbands. But here, I want us to see this morning is this idea of work. And you get this picture of God's structure in the first century, but also in today. There are things we can't do, and there are things that the church didn't do in the first century. They didn't worship the emperor. That was the expectation, by the way, that they would worship the emperor. They wouldn't do that, but they would honor everywhere they could in subject the honor of Christ as they honored proper authority given by God. And so here's the point I want you to see this morning as we seek to dive into this text. Our vocations, that's our work, our vocations are embraced as followers of Christ before His eyes and in His steps. Our jobs are embraced as followers of Christ before His eyes and in His steps. Why do you say that? Because notice there in the text, twice in verses 18 through 20, it's a gracious thing when we deal with the sufferings of work. It's a gracious thing in verse 18, and then down in verse 20, I'm sorry, 19 in verse 20, it's a gracious thing twice when we're mindful of God and in the sight of God, before the face of God, when we deal with our sufferings in a gracious way because God is watching. And then it's a grace given that helps us do that, because in verses 21 through 25, we have the example, but also the empowerment of Christ to live the life He has called us to live. So we live in the steps. We live before the sight of God, but we live in the steps of God. So I want you to see this morning two things: our work, His work. Faith and work run together in the Christian life. First this morning, notice our work, this gracious thing of suffering well for the sake of Christ. Servants, be subject to your masters. Now, that is an interesting thing, isn't it? Because in Paul's day, there was quite a deal with slavery. We don't have to deal with that day, thankfully. Not at least in the same way. Slavery is something, at least in our land, is illegal. It should be. The Scripture is always seeking to undo that. It's never the norm, never something that is beautiful. It's something that's bad. But as we see that here, there was a common occurrence in the Roman Empire. But your life and your work is coram Deo. It's before the eyes of God. It's in the presence of God. It's coram Deo. And still we are called to be subject to Him. And it's probably helpful for you to understand as we dive into this passage a little bit of the first century before we bring it into the present. In the first century, in the world that Peter is speaking to, there really were three areas of status, three classes, the way people lived in Roman civilization. There were three classes, as it were, in Roman civilization. There was the Roman citizen, there was the freedman, and then there was the servant slave. Those were the three classes of people. And so the Roman citizen, that's where everyone would have liked to have been. The Roman citizen had certain freedoms, certain privileges, certain status that allowed them a greater freedom in the Roman Empire. They had the best of the best. They could travel. They had certain things that were protections for them, certain things that couldn't happen to them that could happen to others. They got the class A treatment, so to speak. And then there were the freedmen. Those were the people who who were free. They weren't under the bondage of servanthood or slavery, but they were more restricted. They were able to live their lives, have their property, do those kind of things. But they didn't have the fullness that, say, a Roman citizen had. They still could be conquered, or they could be under the rule. They could be heavily taxed. They lived with the burden of what the Roman Empire would exact upon them. And then there was the servant or slave class, those who had been put into slavery or who had by circumstances of life come into slavery. And they were from all walks of life. That might have been because of war, but they might have been from all kinds of life. Depending on where you were in the economy or in the place of Rome, that could be some places you will read, it could have been as much as 50% of a community was enslaved and 50% was free. That probably is high for the whole Roman community. Some places were only 10 or 20%, but the closer you were to Rome, the more slaves there were. But there might have been 30% or more people who were in slavery of some kind, servitude of some kind. And so it was a pretty big number. If one in three people were doing this, that's a lot. And they were seen as possessions more than people. Well, that doesn't seem right, because it's not right. And what God is doing here, what Peter is doing here, is giving dignity. Notice, he speaks to them in the church with dignity. But he also calls them to respond with dignity. Why? Because in this way, he's being subversive. Slavery is hard, and it's wrong. Now, it's hard for us to read a text like this, because for us, slavery comes with a backdrop of American slavery, and all American slavery was wrong. It was an abhorrent sin, and it's particularly abhorrent because of three things. Three things make American slavery wrong in the particular. One, it was theft. The reason that foremost American slavery was wrong was it was a theft of a people who didn't come into it. It was a theft. You went and got them, you stole, and you came. And secondly, it was one people. Like, the slavery in Rome was from populations all over. It was different people groups. It was one people group. It was one race, one broad ethnic people. That was wrong. And it was permanent. That's the blight, the abhorrence of American slavery. And so when we read this text, it's hard. You say, well, why doesn't Peter just go after it? Well, it was such a part of the economy, he's being a little more subversive. He's not justifying slavery, as it were, as he is investing dignity into those who were servants in the economy of Rome, because it varied so widely. Because servants, as a matter of fact, the word for servant here, servants be subject to your master, is not the normal word you might think of as slave, doulos. It's the word oikos. It's the word for household servant. It could be from field. It could be from a field to the household. But lawyers, doctors, even those in education, professorial types, could be servant slaves in the Roman economy. And the reason I'm telling you all that is because this call to subjection was actually a call to follow in order to grow, to love, to serve. He is speaking of submission in the midst of suffering, so that one will see that their dependence is not on their circumstance, but upon the Lord. And that, I think, is what translates to today. Sometimes you have to dig through Scripture to see what will translate to today, and that's what translates to today. We should work against enslavement, but actually work for the rights of seeking how we may serve in the workplace in a way that is honoring to God. Why? Because your life and your work is Coram Deo. It is before the eyes of God. And so when you suffer in the workplace, it is a natural part of being in a broken world, And when we suffer there, we want to do that with the grace and dignity that shows forth the light of Christ when it is hard. Now, suffering comes in different ways, and he talks about this in the text, right? It could be just suffering or unjust suffering. There are actually three kinds of suffering we go to. There's the natural kind of suffering that we experience. Some of us know, because we're getting older, that the body just breaks down, doesn't it? There's a natural suffering. Actually, it's unnatural because God made us perfect, but sin breaks into the world, and so there's an unnatural kind of suffering when your body aches, when you have certain disease or cancer or heart conditions. There's a natural kind of suffering that comes upon us. That's hard to deal with, but we all end up dealing with that kind of suffering through our life. Then there's a just kind of suffering. When you break the law breaks you. When you pull up to a stop sign and you see that stop sign and it says STOP and you interpret that slight tap on pedal and you don't come all the way to a complete stop, and there happens to be a cop there who pulls you over and say your wheels didn't come to a complete stop and writes you a ticket, well, that's just suffering. No matter how much you complain about that police officer, stop means stop. I don't know how to say it another way. You may interpret it differently. That would be just suffering. You can say, I can't believe he wrote me a ticket. Well, I mean, you go 5 miles or 25 miles over the speed limit, you broke the speed limit. That's something you have to deal with. Whether the officer is gracious or not gracious with you, you're a lawbreaker. And the justice of the law, that's what you're dealing with. So that is just suffering, as it were. But sometimes we really do struggle with unjust suffering, don't we? And when we deal with that, how are we to live with that? How are you going to deal with that in the workplace when a boss comes to you and says to you, I need you to do this, and you know it's unethical? How will you deal with it when you can't do what the boss asks you to do? Or how will you deal with it when you have a boss and the thing that is shown to you again and again is contempt? You are treated as less than because of the insecurities or whatever it may be in the boss themselves. That is unjust. How will you deal with it when you have been passed over and others are seemingly put up because they have smoozed in ways that you haven't smoozed within the system, and it seems hurtful for you? Well, that might be unjust. How do you live with that? Well, Peter is saying here that we live before the eyes of God. We live before a God who is mindful of our situation. Our work is not unto just the job, but unto God. And you see that. It's a gracious thing because God is mindful. It's a gracious thing when you suffer and experience sorrow because God is watching. Peter's not a stoic. And we don't have to be stoics either. When it hurts, it hurts. And we can live in that. But our lives are oriented not about bad-mouthing or blowing up, but suffering in a way where we speak of the favors of Christ and rest in the mercies of Christ. And this is important for us because we have to deal. Now, we live in a free land, so where there are abuses, like there are abuses here, we have the opportunities, hopefully by God's grace, to walk away from abuse, but there are times when we have to serve in ways that are costly, and Jesus certainly served in ways that were costly. Many years ago in the 20th century, in the Parliament in Britain, there was a man who was prone to be a great speaker, but he didn't really care about the facts, and so he would just stand up to give a great speech, and people began to get frustrated with him because he would articulate something of an argument for a specific item that he wanted with disregard for facts. And finally, one on the opposing side said of him, listening to him is like listening to a drunk man who uses a lamppost more for support than illumination. And I don't want you to miss the illumination of the passage here. It would be easy to miss the illumination of the passage here. The illumination of the passage is this: even if your work is not valuable to the one who is above you, it is valuable to God. Even when our work is missed by those who are over, if it is done well and unto the Lord, your work is valuable to God, even if others around you don't value it. And that's what we hold on to. There's a certain endurance that we are called to, and we are called to faithful work. No human authority is absolute, but God's authority is absolute. And still we respect, we don't disrespect those who are placed over us. We may disagree, but we have to disagree with a sense of respect. And when we're defenseless or powerless or trapped, we don't wrong back. And why do I say that? Because we live in the way that Christ before us lived. You see, it's not our tendency to say, so this might be our tendency, I know it's my tendency. It shouldn't be our tendency to say, I'll show you, I'll get even, I'll take this into my hands. No, we need to depend on His work. So it's not just our work, it's His work. Our work depends on God to be at work in us because it is a grace given. And this is what I want you to see here. In the second place, I want you to see where Peter takes us. He takes us to a dependence on the finished work of Christ. Notice there in verse 20, it's by example in keeping in step with Christ because we have settled in the finished work of Christ. It's a great example that leads us because of a great exchange that secures us. And so you have His work. It is a given grace that holds us fast amidst the hardships in the employment circumstances of life. Notice there in verse 20, he says, we've got this great example, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. How are we to handle the hardships, the sufferings, the challenges of work? For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. Now, He committed no sin. He had no deceit in Him, and we are to seek to follow in that way, to follow after Christ. Now, that's a lot. That's a lot, isn't it? Anybody failed at that? Y'all great at following in the steps of Christ? I love this word, though, for example here. The reason I love the word for example here is as I researched that this week, it's the word for a stencil that they would use for young elementary students as they were learning their letters. They would trace this stencil. So it would be like if you were a preschool teacher or kindergarten teacher. We got some young school teachers in here. When you get those papers where you have to in colors or crayons where you trace those letters again and again, you know, the paper's bigger, or you get the first grade kindergarten paper where the lines are bigger. I love that paper, the big line paper. And you write the letters in big, you know, and you do it again and again and again until you get it. I mean, that's how handling hardship and suffering, that's what it's like. There's a learning curve, isn't there? Following the example of Christ isn't so much in our strength. It's a learning curve, isn't it? You got to do it again and again and again. And so what keeps us going? Seeing the great example, but living in the great exchange. How do we do that? Well, we look down a verse or two, and what do we see? That He Himself bore our sins in His body. It is what Jesus has done for us. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. He has reversed the curse. You know, our problem began in the garden, and Jesus went to a garden to pray for us, and then on a hill, he went to the cross. Now, Peter knew what a cross was. Why does he use the word tree? It'd be an awesome thing for you to do to trace the word tree through the Bible, by the way. From Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation 21 and 22. It'll be a great study for you to trace the word tree. You will find this great understanding of what Peter is doing here. Why did he die on the tree? Because he reversed the curse. Yes, the fallenness, the brokenness, the world, sin would crush you. But Jesus saves. There is this great exchange. What does Jesus do? He is ending suffering and sin and shame. Why? Because he took it on himself. He bore our sin in his body. And he gives us his righteousness. This is beautiful. I know that it can be hard. Jesus knows that it can be hard. He knows that the world around you is difficult. And still, he is with you. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. When we get out of step, he is the shepherd and overseer of our souls who draws us back and draws us near. You see, in the Roman world, work was looked upon as degrading. But in the Christian point of view, work is looked on as valuable. Work rest is a great gift. And I want you to see that today because our hope is first not in our work, but in the work of Christ. And he didn't fight back. He didn't lash out. He didn't store up. He didn't show revenge. He didn't revile when reviled. He didn't threaten when threatened. No, he gave his life that we might have life. The motivation for our work and the movement of our work is in Christ Jesus. And so you don't have to prove yourself because he has taken and given and shares life. Our work is a delight because his grace is ever upon us. Dorothy Sayer, I quoted at the beginning, Dorothy Sayer in an essay called Why Work, was written just after World War II. She talks about how the tendency of humanity is to pursue avarice and envy. We're always seeking avarice and envy, and we're like in a squirrel cage, just running around and around. And that we need work to be a calling, a service, that it's life-giving because we know the one who gives life. And this is what I would love us to see this morning. So the life we have is a life that was given in Jesus. You don't have to fight for money, and you don't have to fight for status if you are in Jesus. He promises the former, and he has secured the latter. And we have every hope of life, and life abundantly in Jesus. No longer do we work for self-interest. We work for the glory of God and the blessing of our Savior. That's our hope. So we don't have to fear or appease, but we can seek the calling of God upon us to love and serve and to rejoice even when times are tough. Would you please pray with me? Our Father and our God, we come and we acknowledge that there are days that the job is hard and wielding and difficult. But would you help to cast our eyes beyond it to you? And would you help us to give thanks to the one who gives life and life forevermore? Father, we're thankful for the enduring work of Christ. And I pray for any who needs to know you this morning by faith that you would draw them close, that they might know the finished work of Jesus before they go to the job tomorrow and the trials and tribulations of work in this life. But Father, we thank you for this work that is finished. And we pray that by faith we could hold fast to Jesus as he holds fast to us, and that we might live in a way that honors you. For we are so thankful for the one who has borne our sins in his body, that we might have life and have it forevermore. Help us, Father, to honor those we are called to honor, and foremost and above all, to honor you in all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.